I have loved you with an everlasting love. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your steadfast love is better than life. God's love has been poured into our hearts. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son into the world.
Hello out there. My name is James Oliver, and I am the interim pastor at Cornerstone Christian Fellowship Church in Glen Rose, Texas. I'm giving kind of a preface to my message right now because this morning as we were having our service, my microphone batteries went dead, and so the recording stopped about midway through somewhere, but I had some folks that asked me if I would record the message and put it up onto our website so that they would be able to hear it again or share it with friends or someone that they thought could use this Christmas message. So I'm back up here at the church this afternoon, and I'm going to record this message for you guys, and hopefully it will impact you in some way or bless you through what God has laid on my heart to talk about this Christmas. So with that, I'm going to just thank you guys for listening. And I'm going to start off by telling you guys a little story. So after a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church's pastor slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the service. And with that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast, he began, with a fast approaching storm that blocked any attempt to get back to shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged minister continued his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw this lifeline out to? He had only seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of this decision could not be matched by the torrent of waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black of night. His body was never recovered, and by this time the two teenagers were sitting up straight in the pew, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, but he could not bear the thought of his friend's son stepping into an eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save the son's friend. How great is the love of God that He should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed His only begotten Son that we could be saved. I urge you to accept this offer to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline He's thrown out to you in this service. And with that, the old man turned and sat down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit and delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end. However, no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely stated one of them. "But I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. A big smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked up to the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that the story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up His Son for me. You see, I was that father, and your pastor is my son's friend." Guys, right here is where a couple of my brothers in Christ that I have sent this message to look over and check me for mistakes or anything that may not fit into the message, that my words are correct, because I want to be so careful that what I teach from up here is correct. So I sent it to some friends, and both of them said I could stop right there, and the message was a cross about God's love for us. You see, Jesus is love. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at several things that Jesus is. We looked at Jesus' hope from the time that the prophets were prophesying about this coming Messiah, this Savior that was going to save the people. And then Jesus gives us hope from the time that He was born until He died on that cross, that one day we will get to spend eternity with God in heaven, with Him being our God, and worship to Him. Jesus is peace. The angels delivered a message to the shepherds that night about peace on earth that would come through Jesus. And also Jesus is joy. Last week, Brother Allen delivered a message about the joy that we find in Jesus. And now today, we're going to look at the culmination of what Jesus is, and that is that Jesus is love. So I want to read you guys another story, and this one is from the Bible. If you will turn with me to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was also pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the flocks or in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to the men of whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." And isn't that a beautiful story? And it's got It's got a mom and a dad and a little baby that's wrapped up in cloth and laying in a manger. In the pictures that we see maybe some donkeys around and some other animals. The story has shepherds. It's got sheep that they're watching over at night. And then we have this glorious sky filled with angels singing glory to God. That's a pretty cool story. But I fear that over time, over the centuries, that it's lost its impact on our lives. We don't really recognize the story for everything that it is. It's like watching a recorded football game. You've seen this recorded Super Bowl football game for 100 times. And so now every time that you watch it, you kind of know what's going to happen. You know when the next touchdown is going to happen. You know when the next interception is going to go down. You know when there's going to be a big dog pile. You start to know the movie. So whenever you watch it with someone, you know what's going to happen. And it just kind of loses something of what it once had because it's not as new anymore, and you become kind of numb to this story. And I think that somehow that happens with the story of the birth of Jesus. But what if we had some background to this football game? What if somehow you learned that there was a football player whose wife was in labor at the time of the game, and he had to make a choice between being at this Super Bowl game and being there with his wife laboring their son in his birth? What if you found out that the coach had had a bad night before, and he and his wife had had a big fight, and he ended up staying in a hotel, and he wasn't well rested because he couldn't sleep well that night? What if you found out there was a player who had some type of an injury, and he didn't think he was going to be able to play in that Super Bowl game, but as the healing started happening, he healed a lot quicker than anyone expected, so he was able to play the game. What if there was a cheerleader who something had happened to her before the game, and she was able to still get out there and cheer on the football players? But if you knew some life story that was leading up to this game, the next time that you watched it, you might start looking at different details of the game. You wouldn't be so focused on the things that was going to be happening. You would be looking at the minor details of it that give the story more impact once again. So let's say that player who had been injured and had healed up miraculously before the game and the days leading up to it was able to play, you might watch as he runs out onto the field and see him babying that knee a little bit, and you'll see how that thing, that injury, has put him into the place where he's at out there on the field to where you can tell that there's something going on. What about that player that his wife was laboring in the hospital as he played the game? He's probably giving it everything that he's got, and he's trying to get the game over with so that he can be with his wife and his kid. And the coach, you can see he's making his call. There's something in his eyes that just tells you that there's something going on. And maybe there's a couple of bad calls. And maybe that's because he's thinking about the things that are going on behind the scenes that we didn't know about. But knowing these things is going to make the story a little bit different. So I want to give you guys a little bit of a background of the story that we read in Luke about Jesus' birth. So I want to go back just a smidge further. In fact, let's go all the way back to Genesis. So why do we want to go back to Genesis? Well, the Bible teaches us that our world has a creator. And we call this creator God. And he calls himself I Am because he just is. There's no name for that. He just is. He is everything. Everything that we see, hear, smell, touch, everything on this earth and beyond this earth is because of this creator that we call God. And God is perfect in every way. He is just and he is righteous. And God is without sin. But we also learn that God created man and he gave them everything that they needed for life. As a matter of fact, he gave them the tree of life so that they never had to experience physical death. They could just go to this tree of life and eat of the fruit, and they never had to worry about physical death. But he also put another tree there that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they weren't supposed to eat from that tree, but they did. They were tricked by Satan into eating from that under the pretense that they would become like God. And God being the righteous and just God that He is, they had to be punished. So, on that day when Adam and Eve both ate from that fruit, that was the day that sin was born. That was what we commonly refer to as the fall of man. But not only was sin born on that day, death was introduced that day also, because God had to kick them out of the Garden of Eden and away from the tree of life. Mankind's never been able to eat from that tree again. The next thing you know, Adam and Eve's son is killing their other son. They've got more, but he's killing. Things progressively get worse and worse throughout time, enough so that God decided to destroy everything on earth. But he kept one family as a remnant, Noah and his family, his sons and their wives. And then God made the rainbow as a promise that he would never do that again. Do you think that sin ended there? No. Man, even after all that, even after they could clearly see the power of God and what happened, sin continued to be part of this world. So eventually, God sent Moses, and Moses was given the Ten Commandments after leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And we all know these ten moral laws. Romans 2:1 says, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bear witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So we know that these moral laws are written on our hearts. And we also know how difficult that these laws are to keep. But for the sake of anyone here today that may need a litmus test, because we all believe that we're good, let's just examine three of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie? I know that I have. And I've lied to my parents, lied to friends, lied to people that I don't even know. I've told plenty of lies. And I believe that if you search your heart, you'll find that you've told some lies also, big or small. It is an act against God because He says, do not lie. And that makes us liars. So we can't be trusted. Number two, have you ever stolen anything? Bear in mind, it doesn't matter the size of the thing that you've stolen. It could be time from work. It could be a piece of candy. It could be a variety of different things, but I know that I'm guilty. Man, as a kid, I stole things my parents would find out, make me go back and apologize. In some cases, work. I stole money from my parents to buy Dr. Peppers whenever I was a kid. So I myself have stolen plenty, and that makes us thieves. And then just one more, number three. Have you ever committed adultery? And bear in mind, whenever I ask that, you have to understand that what Jesus said is that if you have ever looked on a man or woman with lust, then you have committed adultery in your heart. I'm guilty again. Man, I just keep looking at these ways that I'm guilty of disobeying God and what He told us to do because it's so difficult. So you can see that sin hasn't even ended today. We have committed these disobedient acts towards God. But I need you guys to bear with me here because there is actually some hope. We can't fully understand God's free gift that He's given us unless we understand why we need it. There's this big, wide divide between mankind and God, this big thing called sin. God can't be in the presence of this sin. So it would seem that mankind has no way of getting to God. So you see, the people just continually was disobedient to God, and they continued to sin over and over again. We see examples of this all throughout the Old Testament. But also through the Old Testament, we see God promising this Messiah, this Savior, the one who would bridge the great divide between mankind and their Creator, the one God would send to make things right. Man, I imagine that the women back then who were pregnant probably wondered if their child was a son. And if it was a son, was it going to be the Messiah? Was it going to be the Savior that everyone was looking forward to finally being there to save them from their oppression and to change things and make things right for God's people? Imagine that each prophet, as God was speaking to them and telling them about this coming Messiah, that they're to write down things about so that later on we could see that things line up with this Savior that we've got, with what God had told the prophets beforehand. Over 300 prophecies point to Jesus. And they were written well before He was ever born. So what would it have been like, this anticipation that's built up within the Jewish people back during this time? Their anticipation must have been like whenever you know someone who's gotten this huge gift for someone, but that someone has no idea. Maybe it's an engagement ring, and you get to be in the know. And the weeks and days leading up to it, you're wondering what the reaction's going to be. What is she going to be thinking? How happy is she going to be whenever he kneels down on his one knee and ask her to be his wife? What kind of joy is going to be welling up in him whenever she says yes? It's going to be awesome, and you're looking at this day and you're imagining how that's all going to take place. And that day finally arrives. Everything is in place. Everybody that's there, that's supposed to be there, is actually there. And it comes to the time and the guy doesn't show up. And neither does his girlfriend that he's supposed to propose to. So people start wondering, where is this going to be at? What's going on? Why aren't they here? Finally, some people, they start to leave. Other people start to get agitated because they'd come over here and nothing was going on. But there were still some that were anticipating what it was going to be like. They knew it would happen, maybe not that day, but it was going to happen. And then finally the moment arrives. This young man and his girlfriend, they show up. And whenever they walk in the door, they're both grinning from ear to ear. And she begins to show everyone this dull ring that's like, there's no diamond on it. There's nothing fancy about this thing. But yet she's very excited. She's telling everybody, we're going to get married. I'm engaged. And he's just welling up with joy because the love of his life is going to be his bride. And it just leaves you kind of like, what? Why is this so exciting? We missed everything. But just imagine if you kind of knew the backstory. What you find out later is that he had gone over to her house to pick her up, to bring her to this big party or this event that he had set up. And whenever he got there, he found out that she had received some bad news that day. And she was not at all in the mood to be around people. She just needed some alone time. As a matter of fact, she even wanted him to go away. But after a while of talking, he coaxed her to get into the car. And they were headed to the place where he was to propose. But then he realized that that wouldn't be the right thing to do to her at that exact moment. So he continued on. And he went out to this old rickety bridge in the middle of nowhere. And they walked out to the middle of it and they started looking at the river below. They could hear the sounds of nature around them, the birds chirping, tree leaves rattling. They could see animals scurrying about the shore below. And they started to reminisce about the day that they had met there on that very bridge. Then they started talking about all of the other times that they've spent there on that bridge or around that bridge, looking up at the stars as they talked to each other and fell more and more in love. And then you find out that he felt that that was the right moment to ask her to be his wife. So he got down on one knee there on that bridge where they had first met. And when he pulled out the ring, she was just ecstatic over this dull old ring that looked like there wasn't much to it, because she recognized, as anyone that was a friend of their family would have, that this was his great grandmother's ring that was displayed prominently on the family's mantle. It was very important to them because it was important to them. It was important to her. And she was ever so grateful that he would trust her enough to give her that ring that was a family heirloom. Now, doesn't that make the story hold up just a little bit more? But by now you've got to be asking, what does this have to do with a Messiah? You see, there was this great, great anticipation for this Savior who would save them from their sins. This anticipation was from all of the Jews. And then finally it happened. Not at all like what they expected there in that little town of Bethlehem. To give you some more background in history, did you know that Bethlehem means house of bread? The history of Bethlehem includes Boaz and Ruth there on the threshing floor. It includes Jacob and Rachel. She gave birth near there whenever she died in labor. And there are many more historical events throughout the Old Testament that took place right in this very town, this house of bread. Something kind of cool is Alan Hewitt and myself are going to get to go to Israel here in just a couple of months. And we're going to get to walk in this very area where Jesus was born. We're going to get to see Jerusalem. We're going to get to go around and see lots of the places where biblical history was. And we're going to carry our Bibles with us and look at the scripture as we're looking at these places to make things more real. And I think it's going to be awesome. But you see, at the time of Jesus' birth, Bethlehem was where the sheep were raised that were to be taken to the temple to be sacrificed. See, these shepherds that were out in that field that night were more than likely trained by the priest of the temple. Because these sheep that were born, the unblemished male lambs, were eventually taken to the temple to be sacrificed for sins, the firstborn of the sheep. So it's more than likely that in that cave or whatever where Mary and Joseph went to labor her son was ceremoniously clean. Because in that same place, these shepherds would have been there whenever sheep gave birth. And it was a male lamb that they would then wrap in cloth so that it wouldn't move around and end up blemishing itself or getting hurt. Because they wanted these lambs to remain the best for God whenever they were sacrificed. And eventually they would lay them in the manger. And then soon the lamb would be strong enough and it would join the rest of the flock. Are you starting to see a correlation here? I hope so. Now let's look at Luke 2 again with new eyes and a little bit of backstory. Turn with me again to Luke chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1 again. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. That's Jesus, y'all. And then she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now bear in mind that the shepherds had also wrapped these little lambs in cloth. And their ultimate destination was to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Jesus was born. And then they say that this is going to be a sign to you, that you will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Guys, I think that the shepherds recognized what was happening. I think that whenever they saw that baby in the manger wrapped in cloth, that they understood something at their time that we've kind of lost. That Jesus, this lamb, was wrapped in cloth and laid in the manger like they'd done so many times before for these lambs that were unblemished and eventually would be taken to the temple and sacrificed for the sins of all people. I think they recognized that Jesus was the Lamb of God, and that eventually He would be sacrificed. And that is the real Christmas story. Our Savior, God's only Son, the long-anticipated Savior, was finally born there in the stable. And then He was laid in that manger like the other sacrificial lambs. Hope, peace, joy, and true love was born that day to a virgin in Bethlehem, just like God promised. And that is awesome. But the story doesn't stop there. See, ultimately, Jesus, who was born that day, was sacrificed for the sins of people. He was the sacrificial lamb. He fulfilled the law completely by never sinning His entire lifetime. And then He was brutally beaten and killed on a cross like a common criminal. So we have to ask, how much love does God have for us? Man, God let His Son die for the benefit of mankind. God knew where Jesus was going, but He provided the opportunity for the rest of us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not die, but live forever." The story that I opened with shows a father's love for a lost boy. He cared so much for his son's friend that he let his own son drown in the ocean, knowing that he was going to be saved. He had a heart for those that didn't know Jesus. Man, I truly, truly wish to cultivate that spirit in me. Jesus, give me that. Give me that undying desire that everyone should know you. Man, but even if we could begin to grasp the kind of love that this dad had, we still can't begin to fully fathom the love of God. You see, God has a heart for those that were condemned to being separated from Him. And again, why are they separated from Him? Because God can't have sin or disobedience toward Him in His presence. So He sent His Son, Jesus, and He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." God sent Jesus to be the epitome of love. Without Jesus, we are without true hope. Without Jesus, we are without true peace. Without Jesus, we are without true joy. And we are also without true love. So if you're listening right now, man, don't stand in front of the ultimate judge at the end of this lifetime, condemned to an eternal separation from God in a heinous, terrible place. For Jesus said there's going to be gnashing of teeth, and it's not a place that was created for us to go. But it's the only other place we can go if we're eternally separated from God, and it's a place called hell. But the hope that we have in Jesus is that He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me." Jesus gave us a way to bridge that big divide between us and God. So guys, don't hear this Christmas message today and shrug it off again if Jesus is speaking to your heart. If, like the father in the story, Jesus is tossing a lifeline to you, take hold of it today. Let Him save you. We're never going to be good enough. We're always, always going to be sinning, and we can't do enough good for God to let us into heaven. Jesus is the only way. So guys, I ask you to make Him Lord of your life today, and I promise you that you can trust Him to change your life. You don't have to change yourself to come to Jesus. Jesus wants you to come as you are and let Him make the changes in you that are needed. Because whenever you have your hope, your peace, and your joy that rests in Him, man, you're going to have a whole new outlook. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, man, I thank You. God, I thank You for all the people that were here this morning that heard this message. And God, I thank You right now for the person that is listening to this recording. God, touch their life and make this story, this Christmas story of Jesus' birth, come alive again so that they can understand that this day that Jesus was born was the most important, impactful day in all of human history. A Savior was born. And it's only going to happen that one time. God, I just ask You to throw out that lifeline to anybody right now that needs it. And God, help help me and help other believers to find their source in you, our source for peace and hope and joy and love. God, be with us as we go outside of these walls of the church, because we know it's easy to be a Christian whenever we're around like-minded individuals. But God, it is so tough to walk out of here into the world. It's just a dark place, and be a light for you. But God, I ask you to make us a light into this dark, dark world. God, help us to glorify you with every part of our being. Nurture us through your word. Grow us spiritually and strong. God, help us to lead people to Christ and to be conformed in his image. You are an awesome, awesome God. You provide everything that we need, just like you did in the garden. You still provide everything that we need, and we can find it all in your only Son. God, I again just thank you. I thank you for the people that are listening right now. I just thank you for the work that you're doing in their life. I thank you for the work that you're doing in my life. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. It is in your Son's name that I ask these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.